In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is one of those Sundays where the scriptures all just feel familiar. It's not unlike that feeling when you pull a puzzle off the shelf and see that most of the pieces inside are still all stuck together, like someone swept it back into the box without taking it all apart again. As I thought about it this week, the familiarity of these themes, of this famous parable, I wondered if some of you might be taking the lid off that puzzle box, feeling a little bit like, why bother? It's already been done. As a preacher, I share a bit of that sentiment, and I can even admit to feeling a little relieved. Well, if it's already half done, at least it won't take very long to finish. So maybe the best place to begin with a familiar tale is the part that we tend to remember the least. For me, it is the framing of this parable, the reason Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan at all. A man, a lawyer, stands up to test Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus points him right back to the laws of Moses, asking what those say. And the lawyer answers that they tell him to love God deeply, with all his heart, his mind, his soul, his strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. "Correct," Jesus answers, "you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But the lawyer doesn't exactly appreciate being made to feel like the problem is that he doesn't know his Torah, not when Jesus himself is running around curing people on the Sabbath, saying and doing things that are getting Jesus himself into trouble. So the lawyer shoots back with, "Ah, but who is my neighbor?" And there's something pretty interesting there about who this Good Samaritan turns out to be. If this story were to work like a lot of parables we know, the Samaritan would be the guy in the ditch. A good Israelite would be walking by, stepping in to help no matter what, even though this wounded man was from a rival tribe, he was thought to be dangerous. Remember 2 weeks ago when a Samaritan village refused Jesus entry and James and John, our James, St. James, want to destroy it? If this parable were like so many others, it would be the Samaritan attacked by the side of the road. It would be a love thine enemy story, along with a good helping of whatever you did to the least of these you did to me. But instead, Jesus has turned the tables. In the guise of this wounded man's enemy, this hated outcast is the figure of Christ. God always shows up where we least expect God to be, and yet we never seem to get much better in anticipating his arrival. No one expected God to reveal God's glory through the disgrace of the cross. And no one expected or even wanted God to reveal God's power through vulnerability and suffering. But that's what happened. Perhaps that's why Jesus chose a Samaritan to remind this self-justifying lawyer that there is no self-justification possible that permits us to look away from those around us. The consequence of justifying ourselves, it turns out, is to struggle to recognize the presence of God in our neighbors, and even harder in our enemies, when we fail to see, to draw near, and help those we mistrust or fear or just want to ignore, we risk missing the saving presence of God in our lives and in the world. So who, we might ask, do we have the hardest time imagining God working through? And then we should probably expect God to go and do just that. So on second glance, this familiar parable has some unfamiliar contours once we reacquaint ourselves with it. Who the Samaritan is more interesting than I had remembered. But so is who we are. Who we are in any parable of Jesus is crucial. We have to go back to our frame, the edges around this puzzle, because remember what Jesus says after he and this man first discuss the law. This man says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Yet that isn't the answer that Jesus gives him. Jesus says, "Do this and you will live," which makes the whole thing much more urgent somehow. Jesus says, "Do this and you will live," live as in now, this moment. Jesus doesn't say you will inherit eternal life or live forever or eternally, or you will be with me in heaven or experience eternal bliss, or any of the things he could have said to actually answer this lawyer's question. Rather, he says simply, do this and you will live. Which makes me think that life, our life right now, is meant to be life in and through the reign of God, not something to strive for or hope to possess later or earn, but it is meant to be lived and acted out right now. That we know who our neighbor is, even when we might want to ask God to double check. This parable is so often presented as a straightforward moral tale that someone was in trouble and two people didn't do anything and then another person did something. As if walking to the other side of the road so as not to see isn't doing something. A choice in and of itself, as if helping someone in need might come as a surprise to us, as if God hasn't been exhorting us again and again to love our enemies, whether or not they were doing anything that seems particularly lovable. We know the moral of the Good Samaritan. Our problem here is not so much a lack of information as it is a lack of faith. We know what we ought to do, and yet we shy away from doing it, unsure that God will show up where God has promised us again and again that God will be. We struggle to believe that God wants to show up in the midst of our own suffering, even when God bears his own frailty on the harsh wood of the cross. We hear readings like this one from Deuteronomy and wonder, does God take delight in prospering me? Because yes, there are times when I am blessed, but there can be ugliness in me and pain in my life that makes me want to cross the road away from myself. So how could God delight in me when sometimes I do what I know is right, and other times I choose to think of my neighbor not as my sibling in Christ, but a burden I don't want to take on, an opportunity to testify to God's mercy that I am unsure of how to take? And then we've forgotten the parable of the Good Samaritan already. That it is God himself who is the helper, God himself who draws near to us, binds our wounds, opens our eyes. And that same dynamic is preserved even when the shoe is on the other foot. When we are visiting those who are poor and those who are in prison and those whom we may think our goodness towards can be optional because it's always such a good deed when we make the time. That is where we also meet our Lord and Savior, in those whom we like to call the least of these. Because God is urgent in his need to care for us, to restore our humanity to one another. We are not blessed only. If your life, our lives, don't always feel like God takes delight solely in prospering you, I understand. And yet the arc of our moral universe bends towards blessings because God is always drawing near to us as we can bear for him to come, and then yet nearer still. God is with us in the midst of our own suffering and our own blessings. God, who is in the face of the helper and the helped, the Christ who wants to dwell in us so deeply that we are about to gather around this table and be united to him by his very body. If these readings are familiar, perhaps it is because they are about a God who is near to us, a God that we know, not far away in heaven or across the sea, but a God who makes himself known to us, a God who comes where we least expect God to be, because God comes for us all. The self-justifying lawyer and the outcast Samaritan, both the refugees and those who are working to keep them out, those in need, those who help them, and those who turn away. No one is beyond the pale of God's mercy, grace, and redemption. And if we're not sure, keep in mind that Jesus, as we heard 2 weeks ago before he was refused from that Samaritan village, has set his face to go to Jerusalem. And there he will not only suffer and die on the cross to show us just how far God will go to demonstrate God's love, but he's also going to forgive those who will crucify him. No one is beyond the reach of God's love. No one. And so Jesus brings this home by choosing the most unlikely of characters to serve as the instrument of God's mercy and grace, and to exemplify Christ-like behavior. Because that's what God does. God chooses people no one expects and does amazing things through them. Even a Samaritan, even our people, even me and even you. In other words, the word of God, the kingdom of God, is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. It is all around you for you to participate in. The very kingdom of God has come near to you. Amen.